And it's, he does it over and over and over and over to beguile men and lead them astray. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." They couldn't even touch it, not just eat, but touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now you all know this story, except for maybe the littlest ones. Even the younger people know this story by heart, I'm sure. But the interesting thing is that lie which the devil told, and the way he went about it. He didn't go to Adam. He went to the woman. He went to the woman who was made from man, and he went through her to Adam. Now somebody might say, now you're going to be a male chauvinist and point up here that the woman is the weaker of the species and the man is the stronger. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But what he did was, he took the person who was the helpmate, who the man leaned upon for aid and advice and counseling and whatever, and worked through the counselor. He got one of mankind to rely on the arm of flesh of the other mankind, and one deceived the other, not the devil deceiving the original creation that God had. If he had done it backwards, and woman had been created first and man had been helpmate, to create the illusion of the arm of flesh and the sin and the way it works, he'd have gone through the man to the woman. Because that was the lie and the way he wanted to do it. We've been doing it ever since. Now, we may rely on other men now because we're a big group of us. At that time, they only had two. If we believe it idealistically in the way it's stated, I think that's true. But he just had two to work through. So to get to the one who was the primary creation, he came through the other as the helpmate and made the deception. And we've been deceiving each other ever since. Man to man, woman to woman, or whatever. And this is the devil's pattern, and he uses it. He plays upon that link between us, that biological link of those chromosomes, that yearning, sex appeal if you want to, between man and woman, to get us into trouble. And he started out day one doing it. It all kind of locks together if you stop and think about it. But it doesn't just happen to work with biology either. But that was the best example I could give you, and one which, for whatever reason, came to me. You notice in verse 6 it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit." He sold her a bill of goods, set her up and said, here and here and here. And we do that today. We go out and we want something and we rationalize, well, it won't take me much time. It doesn't take me much money. I'll still be able to do the things I ought to do. I'll still get to church on Sunday. I think I'll buy it. And maybe that's not the question we ought to ask ourselves. we've talked ourselves into it, but maybe those are the wrong questions. Maybe those very questions are the questions we ought to look at every time we do something. Is it good for food? Is it pleasant to the eyes? Is it to be desired to make one wise? If it's one of those three things, you better leave it alone. And don't eat it. Or give it to your husband. A little humor, but you see the point. As a matter of fact, I was eavesdropping the other night. I was listening to some of our young people discussing having, I'm not sure if they were going to a movie or they had been to a movie or they were discussing which one to go to. And I thought, I'm going to turn around to them and say, why don't you consider doing something else besides going to a movie? And I thought, no, I'll keep quiet. I'll just eavesdrop a little more. Because they were rationalizing. Well, that one's not really a good movie, but this one over here is a little better, and you really shouldn't see this one, but maybe this one would be all right to see. And you see, they were looking at it this way. Is it good? Is it pleasant? You know. Will it hurt me? Who makes them? Where's the money go? And I would venture to say there isn't a movie made today that doesn't have something in it you shouldn't see. I can remember when the censors... I remember once, it was during World War II, I was a kid at home and I was listening on the radio. We didn't have TVs then. My kids once asked me, they said, gee, do you remember those days, Dad, when we didn't have TVs? We had a radio, one of these old kind, you know, and we'd sit there in front of it and listen every night. And I heard the program that you probably have all heard about, it's history now, where Bob Hope used a naughty word. And momentarily they cut him off the air. They turned his radio station off. Would they do that today? No way. They used words like shucks and get the heck out of here. Well, now, my brother Leslie will say that that's another way of swearing and using another word. But that was pretty tough language in those days. Not today. You stop and think about the changes. That's just one thing. Our advertising, our billboards, our boxes of everything from cereal to whatever you've got in the house. You don't know what's going to turn up on the box of one of those things when you turn it over. And it's a conditioning of the mind. You accept it. It becomes the norm. And then tomorrow you judge everything on what you saw today or yesterday. And it's like blocks you're building. And it's not like chromosomes that reproduce faithfully. Always the same number, always the same way. This builds, this pyramids, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Warren told me he hated to go to California. He won't even drive to San Francisco if he doesn't have to. The United States has a Sodom and Gomorrah, whether you know it or not. Or a tear, tire. Somehow here in the Midwest, the way we live, it doesn't look so bad. Maybe. Maybe it does. I don't know. In a lot of other places, it certainly is. But right here, in verse 6, the devil uses this over and over again to get us to do things we shouldn't. And I know from experience, when you've committed a sin, and you've done something you know you shouldn't, whether it was planned or whether it happened and afterwards you realized it, doesn't make any difference. Your conscience, for that split second that it takes, has the last word, and you know it's wrong. It's like in our Sunday school class this morning when it said the words cut them to the heart. You know it's wrong. You know you've done wrong. You may rationalize all you want to, but at the same time there is a realization. Ask yourself, be honest, think back. I don't want to dredge up old memories, but on the other hand, sometimes that's not too bad. Think back. When you knew it was wrong, did you turn green on the spot, or like Pinocchio, grow a long nose? Did a bolt of lightning come out of the air and wipe you away? Or like Ananias and Sapphira, did you drop dead on the spot? They did. No. You got away with it, didn't you? You had this little in there in your conscience that said you were wrong. And you look around real quick and the guy next to you never saw a thing. He doesn't know it. Nobody else knows it. And if you're with a group of people that are worldly, they sure aren't going to spot it, because they're being carried away themselves, probably thinking worse things than you would be. And so you have that instantaneous realization that the devil gave to Adam and Eve. Ye shall not surely die. And that's a trap. Because if you've never realized it before in your life, you suddenly realize you just committed a sin, whether it was telling a lie or something worse, and you got away with it. So to speak, you got away with it. What happened to Adam and Eve? It got them thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And the only way to get back to God now is to have a good probationary state, die, and be resurrected. The dying is down the road. And that's exactly what's with us. And that realization that, no, you're not going to get wiped out now, this instant, but it pushes you a little further from the rod of iron, the straight and narrow, and makes it a little tougher to do that probationary period so you'll be ready to die to get back to God. And you have to understand that. Bring up a couple things tonight that are sort of carryovers that are all not really a follow-up to what I said the other night, but I'm going to call them New Age thoughts, but they're not new. And they're within the restoration. A couple of concepts of doctrine that go along with this. They go along with the Godhead. They go along with the deterioration of values and who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. Let's go to Luke. And by the way, he is the only Christ, because he is the only one born the way Jesus was, without the benefit of that extra set of chromosomes. Nobody else was born that way. That's why it's so important. In Luke, the third chapter, there's a discussion here of the lineage of Christ. And in verse 23 it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," and in parenthesis it says, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, or the power of God." the way it was with Adam. Okay, let's go to verse 37 and 38, third chapter of Luke. I'm going to jump right in here into this lineage, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melial, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, Seth being the son that was born after the Cain-Abel incident, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Was Adam a son of God? It says in the Scriptures, the Word, that we can be the sons of God. But does that mean we were born the sons of God like Jesus Christ? No. Adam wasn't the son of God in the sense that he was born. He was created with that special stimulation of the clay. And he started out with his 46 chromosomes. Where'd he get them? Not through a biological process, but a spiritual one. Some might call it magic. But he's called the Son of God. This gives some people problems. Those that are weak and let it be a problem are prey to those who use it. They do the flip side of this. They turn it over and they say, well, if these were the sons of God, then Jesus Christ was not the other son, the only Son of God, therefore we can have many sons of God, therefore there can be other Christs. You see the trap? And we don't want to fall into it. You have to know what's in the Word, and you have to know what it means. You have to read it and understand. Then you don't go out and pounce on these people. When they come up to you and say, this is the way it is, say, no, that's a lie. And they say, what? Say, it says there. And take them to Genesis and show them what it says and explain it to them. Just like we studied in our Sunday school class, where Peter and John called a spade a spade. And that troubled them enough. Just really upset them. And this will too. But you got to understand it. Our young people have to understand it. And you won't learn it at the movies. Now the reason I picked on this particular scripture is because it ties into something that we find in the restoration. Because in the restoration, we have some doctrine that is based on one of the men listed in this list, a fellow by the name of Enoch, and the city of Enoch, and the fact that Enoch walked with God and was translated because he was so perfect. And he's in this lineage here. And this is used to create a false doctrine in the restoration. The interesting thing about it is that if you check, you will discover that there are two Enochs. The one who the city was built for, who was the son of Cain. Cain killed Abel, and that son came from that lineage. And because he came from Cain, he had a curse, I'll use that word, placed upon him and all of his seed. That's not the same Enoch. That's the Enoch of the city. But that's not the same Enoch who is the son of Seth, who was righteous and was translated. They are two different people. And in the Restoration Version, this gets all confused. And you need to know that. There's a little book put out in the Restoration called The Atonement of Christ and the Final Destiny of Man. I didn't read it the other night, but one of the devil books I talked about goes into discipline of children and the fact that children aren't really bad. They just sometimes misunderstand. It's like the one I read to you about. It says there's nothing really evil. It's just something's kind of out of place. And if you reorganize it and put it in its place, then evil doesn't exist anymore. Isn't that a neat way out? And the book says in the discipline of children that you should spare the rod to save the child. Because, in my words, if you apply the rod, you're going to warp his personality. I believe you ought to warp something else, not the personality. But this book says, quoting the Psalms and using Psalm 89 to support this, taking a scripture out of context, says, I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And they go on to talk and say, and he will use the rod in order to spare the child. I can see that the chastisement in this case was upon the principle of correction. And then it goes on to talk about this type of thing, saying that our afflictions in this life are brought upon us as the chastisement. In other words, we literally make our own hell here on earth. And that's our punishment. And therefore, we can all be saved and all go to heaven. There's more, but I don't have time. I could spend 2 hours on that book alone. And some of you probably know more about it than I do. But I'd like to go to 2 Nephi because of the words that were used there about the rod and the stripes. I want to go to 2 Nephi chapter 12 and verse 11. And this is where we are being warned about the last days and Nehorism. And he says in verse 11, and do all these things, for tomorrow you may die. I better back up in 10. There shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God, for he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. The word stripes out of this one, and being here in the Book of Mormon, struck me. It connected. Verse 12 says here, yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner. Here's what the Book of Mormon says. False, vain, and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Which one is the lie? You don't have to argue about it. You don't have to look up a lot of scriptures to prove it. You don't have to go into a lot of theoretical wranglings. Which one's lying to you? Do you believe the Book of Mormon or don't you? A conference ago on another subject, I read a like subject to a brother, and I said, it says this in the Book of Mormon. And the brother said, well, I know it says that, but you can't do that. It's either right or it's a lie. And the Book of Mormon was given to straighten out the things that were wrong in this book. Now, I just read you a few verses. I'm guilty of taking it out of context. There's more that tells you to beware of what people teach. But you don't have to go out and hit them on the head. But when they bring you one of these and want you to read it or feed you this stuff, say, no, no, that's a lie. And then be prepared. Know where it is. Say, here's what it says. That's all you have to do. And there are many of the ministry that will attest to this fact. And we're going to see a lot of this in the restoration and outside the restoration. The churches of the world are moving toward this downgrading of the Godhead. Christ is a superman, Son of God. I don't buy that. He's either the Son of God or he isn't. He's either the Christ or he isn't. This is either true or it isn't. And the same thing goes with these. I won't read it to you, but the Restoration since 1932 has been arguing the validity of the 76th section of the Doctrine of Covenants. It wasn't known as the 76th section in 32 when it was given, February 16th, but it is called that now. And it is the basis for this little book. The 76th section says, who will go to heaven? Among those are whoremongers and liars and murderers. It says in Revelation, those people have a place in the bottomless pit with the devil. Who's lying? Revelation or that Revelation? Now, I'm not out hitting the world with this, but I'm telling you, go study it. Go read it. And know, and when somebody comes along and wants to feed you this stuff, and this is New Age? No. It's Old Age with a new cover. The bad thing about it is the Protestant world has jumped on it. The Catholic Church is fighting to bring the Protestant churches back together, everybody under one wing. They have let down. They have nibbled away at what used to be their standards to entice the protesting churches back under their wing. There is a liberalization of the Jewish faith. It's all getting mushy out there, and you can't tell one from the other anymore, except for one thing. They aren't the Church of Christ. You can tell that. They aren't the Church of Christ. That is, if you've studied the Word and you know what it says and you believe it, that's the important thing. I think we have to take a very, very positive look. I would caution our young people and our young men. I wish there were more here tonight. Because some of these guys are, well, they're young, but I'm thinking of even younger. And we have to set the example. I'm gonna stick with my example here of the movies and kind of pounce on it a little more. Most of these theaters today are not made like the theaters of years ago that some of us remember. They are multiple screen units. Some of them have four or five theaters within one. And when you go in the front door, you may be seeing a John Wayne picture on this side, and you may be seeing a double X-rated one over here in Studio 3. Just makes a difference when you go in the front door which hall you take. And it's all on the marquee outside. So when you walk in and your neighbor sees you, how's he know which one you're going to? Avoid even the appearance of evil, it says. Yes, I think we've got to start turning off our TV sets too. We've got to take the records away. I would notice when I was traveling this week, I was in my motel, I was noticing a TV series on the new craze that has hit this country from England, the new gift from England. I think the Duran Duran. They're the Beatles all over again. And they have some things they call videos. You may know more about them than I do. They're pictures in color now that go along with the songs they're singing, and they're supposed to complement each other. They're gross. They showed one on the news, on the TV. And if they're any worse than what they showed there, just in a split second, you know, because then they went on to the weather and other things, you know. But they're not the things our people ought to be seeing, our young people. It conditions your mind. You rationalize like Eve did. Well, it didn't hurt me. I still go to church. I still pay my tithing. You know, you can't do that. You can't do that. And as a young man asked me the other day, I'm not of the ministry. Is it my responsibility when I see something or I see someone to say, hey, that's wrong, or the church stands for this? And I said, yes, it is. Now, that can be embarrassing. Now, there's a time and there's a place and there's a way. And if you pray about it and you're knowledgeable, God will help you put it in the right words to that person. And maybe you can do some good. But yes, it is your responsibility. Everyone's, not just the ministry. We have to pray for each other. We have to gain a lot of strength, because very shortly, and I really think this is true, or I wouldn't be saying it, it's going to be us and the world. It hasn't been that way before, and I don't think we realize. Let's pray together. Thank you.